The third epistle of John. I'll read the epistle in its entirety, all 14 verses. Then we'll see what lessons we can find among the many that the Lord has for us. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, after a godly sort thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers in the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. The beloved apostle, approaching the end of his ministry on the earth, is up in years. Here's a letter written to a godly and goodly friend of the apostle John. Opens up his heart as he writes, and as always says a great deal in these few words. In the first place, he speaks of ideal prosperity. He speaks of the temporal prosperity of Gaius, and also of spiritual prosperity. In verse 2, he says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. Now, there are some that think possession of earthly goods is incompatible with being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't find the Lord condemning possessions as such. He does say through the Apostle Paul that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. We find many godly men have been men of great possessions. There have been those of great possessions that knew how to handle them for the honor and the glory of the Lord. There have been those who had none of this world's goods. I'm amazed that many purportedly in the work of the Lord today announce publicly their separation from and their indifference to material things. And then next thing you know, they're knocking on your door and stopping you on the street begging you for material things, of which they said they've renounced. And as I've talked with some and visited some, the conclusion which I came was they had renounced working. They had renounced seeking themselves and want somebody else to work and then give to them. But here, John says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. Now, there are those today who teach. I think there's a very prominent radio television speaker guarantees that you'll go into the millions if you'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't find in the Word of God where the Lord promised material prosperity. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he said, for I've overcome the world. But we do know that the Lord provides for his own and the Lord cares for his own. We know that. We know it. And we know from both the Old and New Testament, if one honors the Lord with his substance, the Lord honors them and blesses. But John also wishes him prosperity here in his health. Wishes him good health. Now, I don't belong to the group that believes that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that not only our spirits are saved, but our bodies at that particular time then are saved and are redeemed. I don't believe that when Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed, he has any reference to physical healing, whatever. A close study of that particular passage tells us that he was bruised. Literally, he was striped for our iniquities. And it's by his stripes that we're healed. The question arises, healed of what? Healed of that for which he was bruised. He wasn't bruised for my measles. He wasn't bruised for my tonsillitis. He wasn't bruised for my headache. He wasn't bruised for any physical ailment. He was bruised for my sins. And by his stripes, my sins are healed. That's exactly what he's talking about. We have a redeemed spirit in an unredeemed body. The redemption of our body awaits the return of our Lord. We read of that in the 8th chapter of Romans, awaiting the coming of our Lord, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies age. I have known a number of people who told me they had been sanctified holy and could not sin, but I've seen them get sick and die, and death comes only where there's sin. If one can become sinless in this lifetime, they can become deathless, because there is no death where there is no sin. Now, Paul is wishing that Gaius will prosper in health. Now, there are health faddists, and someone asked me the other day about a diet. I don't know why they asked me about a diet. I hadn't been talking about one, hadn't been advocating one, and hadn't been practicing one. But I did tell them this, if you're interested in diets for your health, eat what you like, but not too much. It's just that simple. Just don't eat too much. That's all there is to it. Now, he's wishing them good health. Well, for servants of the Lord, good health is something. It's something. Young men come to me and they say, Brother Wilson, I think the Lord's called me to preach. I said, well, I want to ask you one question. I said, well, what's that? I said, can you eat anything? If you can't eat anything, you haven't gotten to business entering the ministry. Just eat it. Ask no questions. And don't look back. Now, I could go into details, but I'm not. But that's just part of it. Now, good health. I think servants of the Lord should take care of their health. I think many servants of the Lord tempt the Lord, their God, by practices and customs that are not good. I was in the northern part of the country a number of years ago, attending Bible conference, and I got with a group of individuals, ministers, who were discussing where you could get amytal capsules in the bulk. And one told where he got them by the thousands. I mean, amytal by the thousand. I didn't know for what they wanted them. I had a very prominent, internationally famous evangelist with me once upon a time in some services where his pastor, and it wasn't Billy Graham, so, and it wasn't a resident of this state, so don't worry about who it was. And came toward the close of the meeting, he said, do you have a druggist in your church? I said, no, but I've got some friends who are druggists. He said, I wish you'd take me to meet one. And I took him down to meet one. I, naive as I am, you know, I didn't know what he wanted or anything. And he got in, and I introduced him to the druggist, talked to him a while. He said, you know, I'm leaving tonight after the services. I have to fly into Detroit, start a meeting there in the morning, and I need sleep tonight, and I can't get sleep without amytal. Do you have a few? He got a handful and gave them to him, and that's all of us took, and out he went. I began to initiate me in the ways of the ministry. I got a friend that missed his 10 o'clock service because I couldn't wake him up. I think he took two instead of one. But what I'm talking about is health. Now, I'm talking about some of these evangelists and ministers that burn the candle at both ends. They hold services all the time, and they can't sleep, and they take these tranquilizers and take these pills, Seconal and amytal. That's what most of them were taking, so that they could sleep. Then they have to take something to wake them up. And I tell you, they get you in trouble. They get you in trouble, and I know more than one that has had to retire at early age because of physical disability brought on by that. Now, John here is wishing that this man will prosper in his health. In his health. Well, I know what to do when you get tired and you're worn out and you're exhausted. Just cancel your engagements and go to bed. Just do that. Just go to bed. Our Old Testament professor told us to tell the congregation this. It's far better for you to stay at home and sleep than for you to come to church and sleep. So if it's sleep you need, go to bed and get it. These pews are hard to sleep in. You wake up with a crink in your neck or something and get it out for a week. But he's wishing him good health. But there's such a thing as watching your health, taking care of your health. Of course, I've heard this and so have you. I'd rather wear out than rust out. Well, it just depends on how you wear out. Now, some people in wearing out wear out lots of others with them, but he wishes them spiritual health. Now, he also, in this wishing of spiritual health, he said, even as thy soul prospereth. He's desiring that his soul or his life shall prosper, and there'll be that witness and that testimony to our Lord's saving grace and to our Lord's keeping power. And in this spiritual health, look, see how it manifests itself. In the third verse, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now, this one was prospering spiritually as manifested in two ways. The truth is in him, and then he walks in the truth. He's one of those of whom it could be said, he walked like he talked, or he practiced what he preached. The typology of the Old Testament is apropos here, where we have the clean animals and the unclean animals differentiated between the likenesses, between the hoof and the mouth. If the hoof was cloven and the animal chewed its cud, it was pronounced clean by the Lord. If the hoof was web-footed and it chewed the cud, as does the camel, then it was pronounced unclean. The hog had the cloven hoof but didn't chew the cud. It was pronounced unclean. But the correspondence between the foot and the mouth has its counterpart in the New Testament, where there's supposed to be a correspondence between our walk and our talk. Our talk being a manifestation of what we believe. Now, Gaius had the truth in him, and he walked in the truth. He walked in the truth. There are many people who unconsciously have been a great witness to the Lord because of the fact that their walk corresponded with their talk. Well, for instance, one says, I am a Christian, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't walk like one who knows the Lord. They don't walk like one who walks with the Lord. And it has been said that some reply to personal workers, what do you do? Cries out so loud, I can't hear what you say. Now, John is commending Gaius because he has the truth in him and he walks in the truth. And then expression to this great exalting of John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Remember his word to the Colossians. It's my desire, he said, to present every one of you full grown to the Lord when we're caught up to meet him in the air. Paul didn't want to arrive in heaven or in the air to meet the Lord. The whole group of his converts still babes in Christ. He wanted them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And he wanted them to be mature men and women. In fact, he wanted all of them. And he could say here, and I believe here, John has the same attitude as Paul did. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, those who'd come to know the Lord under his ministry, than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now, we notice here in verses 5 and 6, something touched upon that was incumbent upon them in that day, but it not so much so today. Treating of hospitality of itinerant evangelists, missionaries, and ministers. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. In the early days of Christianity, there were not many inns, no motels. I doubt if there were any hotels as such. Most of them were just inns and hostelries, as they called them. But we read the gifts that God placed in the church after it was established and set up. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Many itinerant evangelists, missionaries, going throughout the land. The commission of our Lord weighed heavy upon their hearts. Go, go, as you go. And they went. As they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. They'd come into a strange place, preaching the word of Christ, the gospel of grace, as opposed to the law. And they'd be reckoned to be enemies of the Judaistic faith, enemies of the Jews. There'd be no place where they'd be welcome. And so the admonition is upon the Christians, the believers, to welcome them into their homes, provide lodging for them, to provide food and shelter. We had a missionary go out from one of our churches in the West of where I was pastor. He and his wife and two children got in their car, dispossessed themselves of their possessions. They couldn't move and just headed west, out into the ranch country, and came to a ranch and told them who he was, from whence he came, what he was doing. He went in, they stayed there two or three days and nights. He ministered the word. He talked to the individuals about the Lord. He had prayer with them. It was in an area where there were no churches, no missionaries. Some of them were saved. He went on and on and on. There were, and there are today, places where these individuals go. Out into far reaches. Away, almost you might say, from civilization. Now, Peter tells us in one of his epistles, as we approach the time of the coming of the Lord, that one of the things we are to observe, be very careful to observe, and that's hospitality to these strangers that come preaching the glorious gospel. But now, you remember in 2 John, just on the opposite page in my book, in 2 John, he warns those who receive these itinerant evangelists and missionaries, don't receive any of them into your house, whereas you are to receive them. But there are certain groups you do not receive, neither do you bid them Godspeed. If any come to you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, don't let them in your house. The doctrine of Christ being that he's coming again in the flesh. We have that in the seventh verse of that second epistle, just on the opposite page. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming. King James has "is come." That's not the correct translation. It's a continuing present. Is coming in the flesh. If any come to you and they don't have that doctrine, just don't bid them Godspeed. Now, down here in this sixth verse, he tells Gaius, we've heard how that you have welcomed the brethren and strangers who came preaching the truth, and they have borne witness of thy love. And the word there is agape. And that's what it takes to welcome strangers into your home and feed them and provide room for them and the accessories to make it comfortable for them. Now, we've heard, Gaius, we've heard of you and how you have cared for these and you have ministered unto these. And we just are praying that you'll do well and that the Lord will richly bless you because of that. Now, we're told that oft times angels have been entertained unawares. You recall Abraham looked up one day and saw three men approaching him. Not knowing who they were, he told Sarah to run, prepare a calf and fix it, and fix food for them. And when they arrived, he learned that one of them was the Christ, and the other two were messengers of heaven or angels who had come with the Christ. But he was preparing to welcome them and take care of them. We have this acknowledged and we have it encouraged. Now notice, if you will, in the seventh verse, it says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Reference there to these missionaries and to these evangelists. Now it takes something to go out without any so-called visible means of support. It's something. It's something to go out trusting only the Lord. I've studied the life of J. Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission, a mission of great faith established by Hudson Taylor. And I met a couple one day and talking to them, and they were going out under the China Inland Mission. And I asked them what they were doing, and they said they were doing deputation work. Well, I thought deputation work was where they went from church to church and spoke and told of the needs of the people where they were going and then asked the church to guarantee so much a month toward their support. And I asked them if that's what it was, and they said, yes, that's what it was. And I said, I thought the China Inland Mission was a work of faith. I didn't think they asked for any help. He said, well, they don't after the first year. But the missionaries had to raise their salary for the first year. I said, well, it's a faith work then, after starting with the second year, but the first year is not. They didn't understand that. Now, these went out without anything. Not only did they go out without anything, but they took nothing of the Gentiles. They took nothing of unsaved people. Attending Moody Church one Sunday morning, Dr. Ironside was preaching. They got ready to take up the collection. Evidently somebody had said something, and he said, I want to state once again the policy of this church. These collection plates are being passed solely for the convenience of the members of this church. He said, now, we want no unsaved person contributing anything. And we're not asking the visitors for anything. This is just for the members of our church. I've pastored two different churches. When I got on the field, found out they had hired secretaries who solicited every person in town, every denomination, saved or lost, for funds to help support the church. And I was embarrassed the first day there in one place. I went to town and a fellow told me if it wasn't for another church of another denomination, the Baptist church could not exist. And I asked him why, and they said, well, they gave so much to this solicitor that came soliciting funds every week to keep the church doors open. Well, I discharged those secretaries that first Sunday morning, and then I told the people if they couldn't support their work and wouldn't support it, we'd just close it up and nail the door shut and ride Ichabod over the door, and I'd go on to other fields. Ichabod means the Lord has departed. And I did. Another church, they paid the secretary $15 a week to collect money to support the church, and when she got the $15, she quit. That paid her salary, and that took care of that. Well, now, it's interesting. It's interesting. You know me and my theology concerning this. This is the work of the Lord, and if you don't want to support it, that's all right. Those things just don't matter. But they did not take anything from the Gentiles. They didn't take anything from unsaved people. They didn't. Solicitation. I'm not going to tell you any details, but just to show you how things work. One pastorate where I went to see a very prominent member of the church. He was a song leader, a little different to the one we have here. When I went in, they ushered me into his office, big, fancy desk, and he was sitting over there, and I sat here, and in a minute he said, "Well, how much do you want?" That was his greeting. I said, "What? How much what do I want?" He said, "Money. Whatever gave you the idea I want any money." He said, "That's all the preacher ever came to see me for." Well, I thought that's kind of funny. I said, "Well, do you ever get any?" He said, "Not much." But he said, "I tell you what, last year he came and he told me he wanted $100. I said, "For the whole year?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "What'd you give him?" He said, "I gave him 10. Man, his business that time making about $80,000 to $90,000 a year. I said, "I gave him 10. I said, "Well, I got good news for you. We're changing the subject. "What's that?" I said, "You can ride free this year. It won't cost you a cent." That's all. I know churches that solicit members because they have money. I mean, they solicit people to join the church. Oh, we need them. We need them. Look what they can do and what they can give. Oh, no. Did you notice here? It's just one of these little gold nuggets that's hidden down here in this third John. Now, you do well to take care of these itinerant ministers and missionaries and preachers because that for Christ's sake, they went forth and they take nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, we, says John, ought to receive such. We who are established in our homes here in this day, we ought to take care of those because that would make us a fellow helper. A fellow helper to the truth. There's several ways. I have lots of people ask me, how can they put the Jew first? How can they labor in Jewish missions? So forth and so on. I said, "Well, if you don't live in a community where there are any Jews, if you don't know any Jews, if you never meet any Jews, you can't witness to a Jew, you can pray for them and their salvation, and you can contribute to Jewish mission works that are carrying on the work." So that's what John is telling them here. If you help a missionary, you become a fellow worker with them in the spread of the gospel. That's what you are. And we need to remember the words of David when they went out to battle against the Philistines and some of them stayed at home and watched over the women and the children and protected their goods while the others went to the battle. They defeated the Philistines and they brought back the booty from the war. And those who went to fight said, when we divide this, these that stayed at home get nothing. Just those of us who went to fight. And David said, not so. Not so. They stayed here, they protected and guarded the women and the children, they protected your possession, and they're going to share and share alike with you. And he that has a part in ministering to or helping any of these will share in that one's reward. Fellow helpers to the truth. Now, he has a little word here about the Diotrephes. he's quite a character. And I've had a church too where we had Diotrephes for a member. Look what he says here. I wrote to the church where you were and these others were, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, he's going to be the head man. He receiveth us not. He said, now, John, you just stay out of here. We're not welcoming you. We don't want you. We want nothing to do with you. Diotrephes. He was going to run the show, and John wasn't coming in. Now, he tells them, now, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth. Praising against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now here is Diotrephes, the leader in the church. He will not receive or welcome any of these missionaries or evangelists as they're going through the country. No inn, no motel, no hotel, no place to stay. He'll not. Not only that, if anybody in the church receives one of them and ministers to them, he throws them out of the church. He's a powerful man in the church. And John said, when I come, I'm going to tell him a few things. Well, that, a little later on, you know, he said down there, I'm not going to write anymore. I think John knew what some have learned in the days in which we now live. You don't write everything that you're thinking about. When you write it, they can prove you wrote it, but if you don't write it, you just speak it. Maybe they don't remember what you said. But somebody said, don't write. Don't write. And he said, I'm not going to write anymore. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said to them, I'm not going to write anymore, but I'll tell you one thing. When I get there with you and face to face, I'm going to tell you a few things, and we'll straighten this out. Paul did. And you remember how Paul met Peter face to face and condemned him for his conduct in eating with the Gentiles, but when he saw some Jews coming, jumped and ran over to the Jews away from the Gentiles as if he hadn't been eating with the Gentiles. And for that type of activity, the Apostle Paul really rebuked him. Now, Diotrephes is coming in for a great deal of condemnation from John, and he's also going to be judged by the Lord. Jesus said, whosoever giveth one a cup of water, even in my name, hath given it to me. The Lord identifies himself with the Christians. He identifies himself with the church. You recall when he spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus? Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. But Jesus Christ identified himself with the Christians. And when he had a Christian put to death, he was having the Lord Jesus Christ subjected to death, figuratively speaking. But that was part of Christ. And so, We have the same thing here. Now we come to the conclusion of this whole thing. In the 11th verse, imitate that which is good. Follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil is not and hath not seen God. Now a word of commendation for the third man mentioned in this group. That's Demetrius. Here we have the valedictory pronounced about Demetrius. Demetrius hath a good report of all men. Do you know so-and-so? Yes, he's a good man. Isn't that something? You know Demetrius? Yes, we came through there. He's a good man. All speak well of him. Not only that, but it's of the truth itself. And we bear record, and you know that our record is true. Now, in these closing verses, 13 and 14, we have his valediction. There's a hope expressed. There's a benediction and a greeting. I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Gaius, I hope to see you soon, and I'll speak with you face to face. Here's a benediction. Peace be to thee. And then the greetings. Greet the friends by name. Three men, Gaius and Demetrius, honorable men in the Lord. Diotrephes, a blight on the cause of Christ. What do you remember especially about this tonight? Gaius commended because he walked like he talked. He had the truth in him, and he manifested the truth. John wished him prosperity, temporal things, and in spiritual things, in money matters, and in health, and in spiritual growth. They're not incompatible where the Lord is put first. Then he calls attention to the fact that if we minister to those who are ministering the word, we are fellow helpers with them and shall share in their reward. Be not like Diotrephes, who wouldn't do anything and didn't want anybody else to do anything. Rather be like Demetrius, who did things in such a way that he was spoken well of wherever his name was mentioned. And now may the grace of God, our Father, and the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest in peace.